Today we've come to part three of a five-part lesson on Bible class three of the book of Romans that we are currently teaching with two different congregations, the Central Brooklyn Church of Christ that meets in Brooklyn, New York, 1510 Avenue H in Brooklyn, on every Sunday morning for worship and Bible classes, beginning at 10 a.m. for the Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship. And then with the Lakeview Church of Christ on Wednesday nights, meeting at 132 New Shackle Island Road in Hendersonville, Tennessee, right across the border from Nashville, Tennessee, on the northeast side of across from Davidson County, which is metropolitan Nashville, teaching that class Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Central Time, 7 to 8, the Book of Romans. And also we meet for worship and Bible study Sunday mornings, 9 a.m. for Bible study, Central Time again, 10 a.m. for worship, and again at 5 p.m. for worship. So we invite you, if you are in the New York City area or the Nashville area, to visit us at these congregations if possible, and always bring your questions that they may be answered about the Bible or about what is taught or about what is done, that we may go forth and be able to unify together only on what the Bible teaches. We have come to the third part of this five-part lesson covering Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of chapter 4, ending in verse 25. Being justified by faith, or freed from guilt, or made righteous by faith, that is, faith in Jesus. And Paul has mentioned that, said that in verses especially 24 through 26, which we covered in our last lesson, where we are justified through the blood of Jesus. We are not justified by flawless law-keeping, but we are justified by putting our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus to save us, and for that faith to respond to God's terms of pardon, which include belief in Jesus as the Son of God, leading to repentance from our sins, confessing him as the Son of God before men that he is God and he is Lord of heaven and earth, after dying for our sins, raised to the right hand of God where he is ruling now over heaven and earth. And we have, upon our confession to become children of God, be baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We mention that always because so many people believe that we can only be saved by turning to God and praying the sinner's prayer, and if we obey God by baptism or in any other way, then we are trying to boastfully obey God in some way where we are trying to earn our salvation. And that is something that is not the case. Faith includes obeying whatever terms of pardon God has given, by which we are to receive his gracious mercy through the blood of Jesus. Today we've come to this part, though, at beginning in verse 27. Boasting is excluded because we are justified by faith, not flawless, law-keeping. Romans 3 and verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so Paul says that we are justified by a law of faith, not by works of the law. What does he mean? Paul is contrasting being justified by a law of faith instead of a law of works. A law of works would require perfect law keeping to be justified. The law of faith, the gospel, requires faith in Jesus, who provided the perfect sacrifice for us to be forgiven of our sins. In verse 28, Paul is not affirming that faith in Jesus is not obedient to God, must not work by trustingly submitting to his work, to his word. Therefore, Paul is not contrasting faith with works of faith, but perfect law-keeping with faith in Jesus. The false teaching of faith only has deceived many into thinking that faith must be stripped of all conditions of obedience, so it will not nullify the grace of God. The false belief, you are saved by the sinner's prayer without any further obedience, that is something that is not in the Word of God. All obedience to God to be saved and live as a Christian must be based on a belief and trust in Jesus to save us. We can never boast of earning our salvation because it is dependent on Jesus dying for our sins, so we might be forgiven of sins through our faith in him. So what do we have in mind in this part? We have in mind to mean that boasting or in order not to boast before God does not mean that we have a faith that does not obey the terms of forgiveness that God has given to us to become a Christian, and anything else that he would tell us to do or command us to do in his service, to serve him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul is writing, telling us that God's wisdom has decided to command that we come to God by faith in doing those things that the world looks down upon as foolishness. And that would include baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. That God, by his doing, by the gracious redeeming sacrifice of Jesus, might cleanse us by his blood. If we would trust in that blood to cleanse us and obey those conditions of pardon, including baptism, that we might not boast in ourselves, but boast in a gracious God who forgives those who respond by obedient faith. We are justified by a trusting, obedient, working faith in Jesus. Again, many today insist that since we cannot be justified by works but only faith, the sinner's prayer, then there are no more conditions of obedience in becoming a Christian. If there are, then salvation is not by grace, but we are earning it by works. But what happened even in Paul's day, it was the Judaizers in Paul's day were adding conditions of salvation, while the faith-only folks are both adding and subtracting conditions of salvation. They add the sinner's prayer to become a Christian, which is not in the Word of God, and they subtract baptism for forgiveness of sins, which is in the Word of God. Acts 2:36-38. In other words, we are saved by faith only, that's what they say, sinner's prayer, which excludes obedience, that is, to the terms of pardon God has given. Paul says we cannot be justified by perfect law-keeping, but by faith, a faith that believes and trusts in Jesus enough to obey whatever God says we must do to be saved. Each condition of pardon is connected to a trusting faith in Jesus, who died for our sins, whom God raised from the dead. In Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul said, even at the beginning of the book of Romans, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This obedience, this faith in God, is to submit to whatever terms of pardon God has given, therefore to be saved, therefore cannot boast before God about our own perfect obedience, but about our willingness to trust in a merciful God through the sacrifice of Jesus by submitting ourselves to those terms of forgiveness that God himself has given, that we might receive by grace the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. This faith is a working, trusting, believing faith in him. John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. But it's a belief that obeys whatever God has said for us to do in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven. James 2:21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In the New King James Version it says, James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In other words, by his obedient faith, he was called righteous by God, God forgiving him of his sins, by him showing his obedient trust in the mercy of God. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We cannot be justified by faith alone. That does not obey the word of God. We are justified by we are freed from guilt, made righteous, justified by a trusting, obedient, working faith in Jesus. James 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so that is what we are to do. If we are going to believe in Jesus, we are to believe that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that we might have eternal life. This is a matter of faith, but it's not belief only. We must believe enough in Jesus to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2, 20 and verse 21, Paul said, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to repent toward God, turning from our sins, changing our mind, turning away from sin, and turning toward God, changing our mind and will that we might turn and be submissive to the will of God, confessing Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as we'll study in a future lesson, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess that with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, confessing him as Lord of heaven and earth, that he died for our sins, was raised from the dead, is ruling at the right hand of God, that he is God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are divine, eternal, perfect in every way. And then not only confessing in order to be saved, but being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus himself said, Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And when we believe in Jesus enough to be immersed in water upon our confession of faith in him, the act of baptism immersion in water in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins is just as much an act of faith. Trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins, just as much an act of faith as belief itself, repentance, and confessing Him as the Son of God, just as much an act of faith. And in fact, without that act of faith and baptism, we can never come into relationship with Jesus as the Son of God, no matter what we affirm or feel that we have been brought into that relationship and been cleansed of our sins. It will not happen until all of those things combined, belief, repentance, and confessing Him as the Son of God, culminate in our being baptized for forgiveness of sins. We do not become a child of God. Colossians 2 and verse 12, it's not us that are trying to earn our salvation when we are baptized for forgiveness of sins. It is us trusting in the mercy of God, God cutting us off from our sins by the power of the blood of Jesus as we trust in Him to do so, going into the water of baptism, coming out of the water of baptism, trusting in Him to forgive us through Jesus. God working in this act of faith, us trusting in the power and grace of God, God acting, connecting forgiveness with baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is an act of faith, trusting in the mercy of God to save us by the blood of Jesus, which God said He will do if we have that believing faith that turns from our sins, confesses Him as the Son of God, and is baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Ananias commanded the Apostle Paul to do in the city, the Saul of Tarsus to do in the city of Damascus, later becoming the Apostle Paul, but to become a Christian. Ananias said, as Paul recounted years later, Acts 22 and verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Calling on His name. And that's what we are to do, trusting in God by submitting to His terms of pardon, that we may not boast in ourselves, but boast in God who is merciful to us through Jesus, as our trusting, obedient belief leads us to obey the gospel to be saved. God is the God of Jews and Gentiles, justifying all by faith. Romans 3:29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what is Paul saying here? It is the law of God established, not a law of perfect works, but a law of faith, trusting in Him as we obey His terms of pardon to forgive sinners through Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1, as we will look at in a future lesson, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So the law of spirit and of life has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That is, through baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, coupled with repentance, coupled with belief in Him and repentance and confession of Him as the Son of God. In verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus died after perfectly obeying the law of God that no one else could do. None of the Jews could do that. Jesus did that, flawlessly keeping the law of Moses, dying for the sins of the Jews and the Gentiles. And when we obey God in the way that He has said, then the requirements of the law having been met through Jesus, God is able to forgive us and be just, knowing, providing a punishment for our sins through Jesus' death, and merciful, providing a way through the terms of pardon by the blood of Jesus, whereby we can be saved, and we must be saved in that way. Justified by faith established the law. Romans 6, that is, the law of the Spirit of life, the gospel. As we'll study later, Romans 6 and verse 14 and 15, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. That is, you are not under law only, but especially under grace and law. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That is, you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, buried with Jesus, baptized into His death, raised up, raised with Jesus, spiritually speaking, by being forgiven of your sins, that you may come up out of the water, trusting in God, beginning to walk in newness of life according to the gospel. Verse 18, Romans 6, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, Paul said, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, that is, being set apart for the service of God. So we are to be obedient to God. And if we are obedient to the gospel by which we are saved through the blood of Jesus, then we are not boastful. We are trusting in whatever God has told us to obey in order to receive His mercy, not because we are perfect in obeying Him, but because we acknowledge that we are not perfect, that we are sinners in dire need of salvation through Jesus, but not by our own way, but by His way, through belief in Him, through repentance, confessing Him to be the Son of God, and as soon as possible being baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of our sins to become a child of God. Now we begin to turn to the next part in the few minutes that we have left in our class. Abraham was justified by faith, Romans chapter 4. To the Jewish Christians that wrongly believed and taught justification by perfect law keeping, making circumcision and the law of Moses mandatory for all to be saved, Paul appealed to Abraham as an example of one who was justified by faith. Even Abraham, long before the law of Moses, was justified by faith. The Jews revered. Hold on just a minute. We are having a little trouble here. There we go. The Jews revered Abraham as their spiritual father, but they wrongly believed that he was justified by perfect law keeping, and that is not the case. Paul demonstrates from the Old Testament scripture that Abraham was justified by his faith in a just and merciful God, not by perfect law keeping. God counted his faith for righteousness, forgiveness of sins, before he was circumcised. Before Abraham was even circumcised, God counted him righteous by his obedient faith, trusting in God to forgive him. Since Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision, he is the father of faith for both Jews and Gentiles to be justified by faith in Jesus. The Jews boasted in Abraham, who was not justified by perfect law keeping, but that's where they made their mistake. What then, Romans 4 verses 1 and 2, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So what is he saying? He's saying that the Jews took great pride in Abraham as their physical and spiritual father, but they wrongly believed Abraham was justified by perfect law keeping. He was not. The works that Paul affirms that neither Abraham nor we can be justified by are works of law, perfectly done without any mistake. Therefore, justification is owed to us by God, not graciously given to condemned sinners. If we perfectly obey the word of God without sinning, then God owes us something. He does not graciously give it to us. And so, in the last little part of our class today, the Jews boasted in Abraham, who was not justified by perfect law keeping. Matthew 3 and verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, that is John the Baptist, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Then in verse 7 of Matthew 3, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Abraham is held up by the Jews as someone who perfectly kept the law of God. But the problem with that, Abraham was justified before God, freed from guilt, even before he was circumcised, and long before the law of Moses was ever given. And yet the Jews held up Abraham to be that example of how they were claiming to be saved by flawless law-keeping in the law of Moses. They trusted in their own perfect obedience rather than the mercy of God, and that's what we are accused of many times if we claim that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And so we close with this parable that Jesus told, showing the attitude of the Jews, a self-righteous attitude, not trusting in the mercy of God, but in their own perfect obedience. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, as we close this part of our class. And he also told this, and he also, let me start again, Luke 18 and verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, on the other hand here, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the self-righteous attitude, trusting in perfect obedience, versus the man who humbly submitted to God, crying out for mercy. This doesn't show how to become a child of God, but it shows the attitude that we have as we obey the gospel of Christ, that we trust in the mercy of God enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and turn from our sins to God, repenting, confessing him as the Son of God before men, that he is Lord of heaven and earth, that he died for our sins after living a perfect life, that he was raised from the dead the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, ruling over heaven and earth, confessing him as the Son of God and trusting in God to forgive us as we're immersed in water, as God commands, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might come up out of the water by the blood of Jesus cleansing us, trusting in him to do so as he said that he would. Baptism, that work of faith that leads us out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. If anyone is subject to the gospel invitation, as we close our lesson, we would encourage you to become a Christian in that way, as you can read about in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, that you might become a child of God today before it is ever too late, not by the false sinner's prayer, but by those terms of the gospel, of forgiveness through the gospel that you can read. And those who are already Christians, let us, as we come up out of the water, continue to seek to live by the apostles' teaching, and as we fall short, that we put our trust in God again, confessing our sins before Him, and repenting of those, that we might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, per 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and through 24, that we might continue by the mercy of God to grow in His grace and His knowledge. We will close our lesson for today and encourage all to respond before it is ever too late, as we now draw our lesson to a close.